Good to see each of you here today, and some of our folks down from the North Country, at least the northern part of the state, and then some from the South Country, Corpus Christi, Texas. That's south. Janie and I was down there enjoying the climate a couple of weeks ago for our regular annual. Yeah, well, that's true. She said we was enjoying the climate here a couple of days ago. Well, it'll be back this week, so don't worry about it. We've had a couple of little shots of cold weather that should wake you up to the realization that it will be cold before too long. And so we have a warmer type week coming up, and that'll give you time to chink all the cracks between your walls and the boards on your house, and stick a sock in the broken window and stuff like that. You think that's funny till you drive around the backwoods of the Ozarks. And then you realize that insulated socks were not made to put on your feet. They were made to stick in your broken windows and the crack under your door, depending upon what part of the country you live. If it's in the panhandle of Texas, you may be using burlap bags for that. We call them toe sacks. You buy cattle feed in them. I don't think we have any special announcements coming up this week, do we? Anybody?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah, we have Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving coming up. I heard something on the news this morning. I'm sure it came from somebody who was much more intelligent than anybody else on the face of the earth. So I'm not for sure where it came from. I missed that part. But it sounded so overwhelmingly smart and intelligent and well thought out that it must have come from some of our liberal colleges. And was talking about that the politically correct term that they will apply now is not Thanksgiving, but fall holiday. Well, that doesn't mean that anybody that's, you know, not that endowed with divine wisdom, those of us who are lacking in that can still call it Thanksgiving, I'm sure, right along with Christmas. And Easter instead of spring holiday. I mean, it has to come out of our cathedrals of wisdom. Because that's when they have like spring break. And go throughout the country and even down into other countries and display all of that great wisdom. (Laughter) So I'm sure that's where this idea for fall holiday is coming from. In all of their wisdom, they seem to be too stupid to understand that the word holiday means holy. Spring holy day. Fall holy day. I mean, that even outdoes me. I still call it Thanksgiving. It is amazing, sweetheart. It is amazing. All right. So we have Thanksgiving coming up this week as well. And as far as I know, that's about it. Anyone have any announcements other than that? Okay. All right. No surprise birthday parties that are hidden anywhere. Someone just had a birthday, and I didn't know anything about it till it was over with. Who just had a birthday?
Raven.
Raven. Raven had a birthday. Yes. That was on purpose, he said. Yes. Okay, Kim's birthday is tomorrow. All right. Okay. Well, remember those. They are getting older. All right. We want to greet each of you that are with us by internet today. And I want to remind you that these sessions are being brought to you through the Midwest Center for Truth here in the Ozark Mountains of Northwest Arkansas, just outside of the town of Leslie, Arkansas. And all of these sessions are Sunday sessions, Monday sessions, Wednesday sessions, Thursdays, whenever all of these sessions are. I have them listed here. They're a ministry of CMI Bible Research Center and a production of CMI Audio and Video Network System. We appreciate you being with us. We appreciate the support of you who are with us on a regular basis or even a part-time basis. May the Lord bless you as you help us do what we are doing even at this very moment. So we appreciate it, and may the Lord bless you for it. If there's any way we can be of ministry to you, please do not hesitate to let us know. All right. We've been talking about focusing on the person of our salvation. That has been a genuine focus. In my heart, since sometimes last year, and in several word studies, the definition of which word always came to be found in the actual person of Christ. Not defining him, but Christ defining, giving living definition to that word. All of this year, one of those words was Sabbath, and that brought into the word rest. And that brought in with me the term expectation, because of the Hebrews writer concerning entering in to that rest. And the word expectation, of course, is in our Bible, hope. But so many, we know just the world's population, so let's gather it in to those who are Christians, not only those who say they're Christians, but those who actually are Christians from a biblical standpoint. They are born again. So let's call believers. But yet so many believers, when confronted with that word, do not think immediately, or sometimes at all, of Christ. Just kind of it's like you don't put those words in the same scripture or in the same sentence. And yet, Christ Himself defines the word scripturally used, the biblical word hope. Not particularly, but it's one of the places that it stands out the most is looking for the blessed hope. And it actually goes on to just say what that is. I mean, just literally, word by word, the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing, or the appearing in glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word hope means expectation. The word appearing is the answer to that expectation. Our expectation is set upon Him, seeing Him, knowing Him, learning Him. That is brought into our heart through His appearing, appearing in the believer. So we've been looking at verses, I have, and with regard to the term hope, expectation, and just bringing that into Christ and looking at what is actually in the scripture designated as the end, that is the completement, not the stopping, not the ceasing, not the doing away with, but the fulfilling and fulfillment of our hope. And that is in His appearing. It is in seeing Him. Terms like, but we see Jesus. I mean, everything else falls through. Everything else comes up short. Everything else does not reach its great expectation. On and on we could go. The Hebrew writer does this in every one of his chapters. Well, almost every chapter, every one of the sections of that letter, he brings something of the testimony of under the old covenant, under the old age of things, and he presents it and shows that in it is a great expectation in the Holy of Holies in the temple, which could only be entered one time a year, and all of the people standing around the outside of it, I mean all of the people, waiting for the central figure of that Holy of Holies, the central figure. You say, well, that had to be the Ark of the Covenant. No, sorry. The Ark of the Covenant turns out not, in fact, to be the central figure. The high priest turns out to be the central figure. Isn't that something? I thought for a lot of years that the central figure was a piece of furniture that stood for something. And that piece of furniture certainly does stand for something, which is fulfilled in the person of Christ as well. But the high priest adds great meaning to the whole thing. Because oddly enough, all of these Israelites, I'm talking to you who know the history of the Scripture now, on that Feast of Atonement, which is part of the successive feasts of the tabernacle, trumpets, atonement, and booths, nonetheless, oddly enough, they weren't standing there, and all of Israel had to be there. The trumpets awoke them to that throughout the whole land. And now that great day of atonement, they're there. And oddly enough, they're not waiting for somebody to carry the ark out and set it in front of them and let them get a good look at it. They're waiting for the high priest to come back out and show himself to them. Their great expectation was in him. And yet, when you look at the Hebrew letter, you realize that the great expectation was not fulfilled in the high priest. No. It had to be done again and again and again and again. And again. Now, isn't that amazing that the Hebrew writer takes such a profound figure, a profound type of Christ, and shows that the figure itself fell short of the expectation? He does that with the tabernacle, but then he does that with the high priest. What a tremendous thing. The problem is today that many of us, many believers throughout the church world, have the same belief concerning Christ as the Israelites did concerning the high priest. It's a belief that though he's in their midst, he is yet, as it were, far away. Their belief is not based upon a divine realization, a divinely given realization, or a divine revelation, revealing, a divine revealing of the Son. Oh, there's this great type and shadow of it. But I'm wondering if there are not many believers throughout the body of Christ who, with whom this whole realization is not still yet rather a type and a shadow. Something they believe to be true, but have never experienced the truth inwardly. Hence, the appearing must come from that outward appearing, even though it was in their midst, that outward seeing. To an inward revealing of one who is no longer simply in the midst, but he is in the believer. He is in the believer. The scripture that looks at that little word, the Greek rendering of it, the EN word, in, means, as many of us know, in, having entered into, in, standing in, dwelling in, a relationship of rest. And that is certainly true on his part. It is certainly true on his part. We'll look at it maybe if I get that far. Because he hath entered into his rest. It's not a place off somewhere. It's a complete finish of what was given him to do, but it's more than that. It is the absolute certainty and fullness of who he is. There's nothing more for him to be. There's nothing more for him to do, to add to salvation. He is the completement of it. And everything that you can imagine that you might want to add in or find somewhere in your salvation, such as peace, understanding, wisdom, on and on. All of that. He is that. It's in him. And he's in you. In you, he is in complete and perfect rest. The problem is, many of the Jews of us have not in our soul, in our heart, have not by knowing him, by seeing him, entered into the rest that he is, and that he has entered into. When Hebrews 4 verse 10 speaks of he that had entered into his rest, and goes on, I'll show you in a little bit, that's Christ. Most Bible scholars, whether they even agree with that, that couldn't possibly be anybody else. And he has done that to secure that rest for you and for me. So entering into rest cannot possibly be you and I entering into something other than who he is. And entering in there by the faith of the Son of God, by faith, which is what the Hebrew letter is all about. Entering in there by faith. Israel did not enter in there by faith. And faith is not believing that something is so, whether it is or not. Faith comes by hearing and seeing the living Word himself. And having that very reality virtually and literally, yet eternally, impregnated into my soul. As it were, written, engraved, embedded into my heart. This is all an inward work of the Spirit of God. And it comes in his appearing. See, everything that the Hebrews, Israel, saw in type and shadow is summed up in him, in the one in Christ who is in you, but cannot be observed by the natural facilities of knowing, hearing and seeing and tasting and touching and all of that, which is here today and gone tomorrow. No. But a revealing by the Spirit of God. We sang the song, O Father, reveal thy Son in me. That is the expectation of my soul. Because there's absolutely no other expectation, hope, given of God. And that hope, expectation given of God is based upon the foundation, the reality, the certainty of His Son, who doesn't just simply exist, but lives in you, the believer. And if He doesn't live in you, then neither are you a believer, nor do you have life, nor do you have hope. So I'm talking to those who are born from above. And those who, upon hearing of this real salvation, would want to be born from above. I mean, this is the same gospel that Paul took to the Gentiles, and they were just a bunch of heathens and idol worshipers. Someone said, well, this is just the gospel for the church. I beg to differ with you. I will say this is just the gospel, the one and only gospel. I will even say it's the gospel that will make you the church. It's the gospel that will make you a believer. It's the gospel that will make you a born again one. But this is the gospel for everyone who would have life and live by that life. Certainly it should take in every believer, but it should take in everyone whose soul is crying for life. For life. So I totally reject the idea that, well, this is just, you know, preaching to the church. Same gospel Paul preached. He preached it to the Gentiles. He went up on one of their mountains at one time, and of all the idols and altars that they had there, there was this one to the unknown God. That's the one he picked out. This is the one, he said, that I will tell you about. Hallelujah. And as we stand in all of the altars and idols of religion, we can say the same thing. It's this one. It's this salvation. It's this life. It's this hope. It's this promise. It is this Word. It is this Son of God that I cannot see and understand. Natural mind cannot get a hold of it. Can only see Him as a figure in the past. Maybe, though very doubtfully, even able then to truly see Him as one who will come in the future. I don't know. People say that, but I don't think they have any real concept even of that. Now, this one must be revealed by the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you this, hon, here and those that are wherever I'm finding you today, if there is any real inclination, any real drawing, just a real glimmer of a stirring in your heart for true salvation, for true life, for the true satisfaction of your soul, then it has to be because the same Spirit that reveals Him in you is now dealing with you concerning His being, coming to be in you. So we're talking to you as well. So we've been talking about that hope, that great expectation, which comes to be fulfilled, is fulfilled in the person of Christ, who stands perfect in His rest and the rest that He is. And it comes to be the realization of our expectation through that one appearing in us, seeing Him face to face, seeing Him face to face. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18. Second Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18. Seeing pay close attention to these verses and look at them more than just for right now. Seeing then that we have such hope. Not guessing. Try to make some other word fit there. It wouldn't fit. And what seeing is, that which is revealed of God. Well, what is it there that is revealed of God? Hope. And who is that other than Christ? No one. No thing. Seeing then, we have such expectation. We use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. What did Moses veil? The glory of the Lord. The appearing of glory. That's what he veiled. That's what was veiled upon his face. That veil simply came off of the person of Moses, and in beautiful typology it was transferred to the tabernacle of Moses, which represented the people. If the veil is upon the face of the man, Moses, it's upon the face of the people. But he's going to go on and say, there is no such veil found, period, in the person of Christ. And yet, the veil remains upon the heart of much people in reading the Scripture. The answer is when that heart would turn to see the Lord, upon whose face there is no veil. And that's the story all the way through verse 18. The veil being done away from our heart through the appearing of Him who has no veil upon His face. We use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, this is not done as a mental exercise, but as a listening, a yielding to the Spirit of God. And I admit that it has to be a work of the Spirit, but then I also admit that no person who is truly born again just decided one day, I believe I'll get up today and become a Christian. It doesn't work that way. And if it does work for you that way, probably what you've done is go to a church service and sign a book and do whatever you're told to do, and they pronounce you now a Christian and a member of the church or whatever. That's not being born again. Now you've got to be, you can't come to Him except you're drawn by His Spirit. And yet the Spirit moves upon the waters, moves upon the face of the deep, moves upon the sea of humanity. That those who have a heart to know may know. Don't worry about the Spirit of God being able to draw. He is drawing right now people that you and I will never ever see in our lifetime. Maybe someone like that sits here in this building, maybe there in their living room or wherever. I'm talking about what He draws you into, that one that then He reveals in you. And Paul doesn't leave this hanging in the air. He simply says, now the Lord Himself, the Lord Himself is that Spirit. The Lord Himself, Christ who is in you, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we've looked at this time and time again in our searching. I want us to consider what I was sitting here yesterday considering, and just asking the Lord to direct in this matter. At the bottom of this page that I've just read to you, of this setting of Scripture, I wrote, there is a circumcision of the heart which takes place with this appearing. Circumcision of the heart. We've mentioned that before. But I want us to look a little deeper in it today. When I get to where I just have, say, 30 minutes left, let me know.
You're there.
All right, thank you. In Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. Even in the Old Testament, the circumcision of the heart was the thing that really mattered with God. The other was but a sign, and it was to be the sign of this one. I'm not going to really make any great statements about baptism or any statements at all about water baptisms. I've been baptized in water when I was a child. When I really come to see the Lord, I was baptized again, because I just wanted to be baptized with some kind of an understanding of what the baptismal thing in water was all about anyway. What it was a token of. Too many just have the token and no realization of an inward baptism at all, if they've even had an inward baptism at all. And then there's others that just kind of throw everything away. They don't have an inward baptism, and they come up saying, "I don't believe in being baptized in water either." Well, I don't guess you would. But one is a token of the other, and so is this outward circumcision of the foreskin. He goes right down to it, the foreskin. But of the foreskin of your flesh is a token of this one right here. And yet, you don't hear this, you don't see this too much in the Old Testament Scripture, but here it is in Deuteronomy, and the Lord calls for it continually. And that's the thing we come to in Christ. And I'd love to be able to stay with the rest of these. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord. See, it's the circumcision that brings you to this, not the other way around. It's just like that the revealing of Christ is the thing that cuts away flesh, not the other way around. It's not us trying to find a way to do that so we can better serve Jesus. That doesn't work. That's just you running around with a knife. And I want to tell you something, honey, you're dangerous. There's no telling what you're going to be cutting up. Whatever it is, it's not going to be a heart circumcision, I'll tell you that. The Lord thy God will do that. And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Yeah, the part he doesn't cut away. And with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So see, whether we get to where I want to go or not, I want you to see how we're getting there. Right here, in the testimony of the Scripture concerning that circumcision, to which we must come in Christ. One of the greatest types of that for them was being circumcised after they crossed over Jordan, that circumcision. Or there hadn't been a circumcision in Israel in 40 years of wandering. So virtually everyone that was entering in were not circumcised. They were circumcised there. But what was the issue? The issue was to roll away the reproach of Egypt. It's just simply this way. It just simply says this. You're out of Egypt, now I want Egypt out of you. And it is in the same time, of the Feast of Passover and the appearing of Christ to Joshua. All of that is right there. And it's before they take a step, even around Jericho. This has to take place. For God is after their heart. Well, hon, we've come to that. I would like to go on with these verses, but I'm not going to be able to do that. So I'll just give them to you. Jeremiah 32, verse 37 through 40. I will give them one heart. Every time you see that, whether it's here or in the New Testament with regard to the church, one heart does not, it isn't the one heart is always Christ. One heart. You understand that? That doesn't mean I'll just make them all think alike or I'll make all their hearts work together. No, it means I'll give them one heart and one mind. And when it's written in the Scripture in that way, it is only fulfilled by having His heart, His mind, His spirit, His understanding, His judgment, that they all may speak the same. There's only one who is the same. The same yesterday, today, forever. Darling, it's always Him. It's always Him. Not just everybody coming to an agreement on something and saying, okay, well, I mean, that's good. You almost have to do that even in the natural to really get anything done. That's fine. But that is short of the expectation given of God. His is no less a mind than the mind of Christ Himself. No less a faith, an understanding, than the understanding of Christ Himself working in us. All of this I'm doing, saying, is defining what circumcision is. Romans. Let me see. Yeah, see, I wanted to read Revelation 5, 6 through 12. My Lord and my God. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, because circumcision is such a work. It is a work of divine judgment, but it is judgment that is related with the rulership of the throne. It's tremendous when you look at this. I mean, tremendous. And it just gets better as you look in the Scripture. But we would need 2 or 3 hours to just sit here and see the real better of it. I mean, even by looking in the Scripture. I spent all afternoon doing this yesterday. I mean, that's no big deal, except that it took a long time. Six through 12, and I did notice here who is appearing. The Lamb. the Lamb, the Son of God who is slain yet alive, and furthermore, who is ruling. Circumcision is about him ruling in the heart. Again, put up your knives of religion and quit hacking things off. It isn't doing any good. The only thing it's doing is allowing religious pride and self-righteousness to take root in your heart. And when you do that, darling, you may go around hugging everybody and telling everybody how much you love them and you love everybody, but you stand in your self-righteousness. That's like a left-wing liberal telling you, well, we love you, we just love everybody. Yeah, as long as you can pass the laws and make everybody else obey them. Well, Ezekiel 11:19-20, I'll give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within. Then we come to Romans 2:28-29. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Paul is just getting down. I mean, you talk about cutting here with a sharp knife, because he's a Jew. And he has ways of talking to the Jews that reaches into them. And he said, he's not a Jew, which is one outwards, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. I mean, he's just done away with the whole issue of circumcision. Paul did this. No wonder they're trying to kill him. He's done away. Can you see what has happened here? I mean, well, you could if you'd read the scripture and see how, I mean, circumcision started back with Abraham and then came to be enforced under the law. And yet it falls short of what it was there to speak of. And here, Paul just says, I mean, look at it. He tells them in the first place, you're not really a Jew. You're not really a Jew. I won't even stay with that. Which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Can you imagine this reality standing in front of you face to face? Inwardly, can you imagine? When you see this reality in the face of the one who is this reality and come to realize it's not what you think you are, it's who I am that counts. It's not what you think you've accomplished. It's who I am that counts. I sat and looked at that yesterday and I thought, Lord God, I mean, that's when I knew we weren't going to get past too many pages. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in spirit and not in letter, even there, whose praise is not of men, because it can't be seen of men. You won't find one of those things in my house. You come in my house, you'll see spirituality. See, the issue is not what you find or don't find. The issue is thinking that finding or not finding is spirituality. You don't want a big dining table, hack it up and burn it in your fireplace. You don't have one of those, just throw it out in the wood somewhere. I know nobody is getting rid of their dining table, but I try to be just as ridiculous as I can, because some of the things that they do get rid of is just as ridiculous. Not because they got rid of them. You don't want them, don't want them. But because you think you found righteousness. Or you think that's a work of righteousness. The circumcision is in you. And it's of you. And throw away everything. Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. That's Acts 7. Someone was about to get stoned for saying these kind of things. Well, Leviticus 22, verse 27. Leviticus 22, 27. Let me see if I can put this together for us and make a comment about it. When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, he's talking about offerings for the altar. Okay? Offerings for the altar. Whatever kind of an offering, whether it's a peace offering, a meat offering, an offering made by fire, sweet smelling savor offering, acceptance offering, whatever. That's what he's talking about. But look at it. When a bullock or a sheep is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam. That's its mother. And from the eighth day and henceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Those offerings made by fire were all consumed, and the only thing that was left was a sweet smell and savor, which God accepted. The rest of it all burned up. Made by fire. Now, when I looked at that, I don't know what clicked in me, but something did. Because I saw circumcision there, and I was trying to figure out how. And so I did another little word search. Anyway, in Leviticus 12, 2 and 3. That's about circumcision. But look at this. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child. Yeah, because they're candidate for circumcision. Just like these animals up here are candidate for sacrifice. Then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his, her baby's, foreskin shall be circumcised. I couldn't even believe that. The difference between man and beast was circumcision. Beast goes to the altar, is consumed, burns up. God, who will not accept a human sacrifice, you will circumcise them. And in the sight of God, it's the same thing. Oh, yeah. That's the reason it's supposed to go all the way to the heart. Same thing. The 8th day is the day of resurrection, where only Christ remains. Thus, the circumcision of our heart, only Christ remains. That's what that circumcision is about. This is the great, not I, but Christ realization. Christ who liveth in me. But you'll notice that there's a place where Paul was talking about. He was linking this to the cross. There's no doubt about that. There are plenty of places where he talks about Christ in you and all of that. But notice here. Here the contrast is put in there. Here it's a contrast between the two. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. There is the circumcision of the heart. You need to look at, I was going, because I'm down now to that part of it. I thought I would at least get this far. I really did. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. I did a printout of every one of these portions of verses and then did a word definition of every word in all of those verses. Which is still nothing except we see him, but I just want to show you how clear the testimony is of him. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. That he is the only Word of God. God hath and only hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. That's it. He has no other Word. That's the perfect word. That's the word that is come. That's the word that is fulfilled. That's the word that is in you. That's the word of God. It is Christ. And then he keeps on with that thought and comes to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. And I wanted to read verse 9 through 16 because that's really the thought here. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. But how does that, look at this, right in the middle of that, and how that all really works in you is verse 12, 13, and 14. For the word of God, and that's the living word of God that is in you. You ought to hear what some of, just really, I mean, Vines and Jameson and just really good concerning some of these word definitions, like, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then here's the circumcision part, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, have mercy. Well, that is His mercy. That's a whole lot more than cutting something off the outside of your body, honey, and saying, there, that does it. These outward kinds of circumcision, honey, is like the old saying of cutting your nose off just to spite your face. But when it goes here, dividing soul and spirit, Jameson says, reaches through even to the separation of the animal soul and the lower part of man's incorporeal nature, the seat of animal desires, the natural animal soul man, and verses with all of this, sensual, dividing that, severing that from the spirit, the higher part, the spirit of God. Aligning man to heavenly being. Dividing what's me from what's Christ. Why not? It's my circumcision. This is not me going around cutting stuff up. This is my circumcision by the living Word of God. And that's how deep it goes. And someplace else I can't go with you as thorough. I wanted to talk about this stuff. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, Paul says this takes place. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord appear, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then, one commentator says, not before then. That may be Jameson as well. Then shall every man have praise of God, which the scholars admit that the word praise should not have been translated here as our word praise. What it actually means is, then and only then shall every man be seen as God knows him to be. Not as you have thought yourself to be. as God knows him to be. That's when we stand in his appearing, darling. I mean, see, you cannot. I mean, in scripturally, in the scripture, in the testimony, in the types and shadows, no one could stand in the presence of the glory of God and live, nor stay there, nor stand there. Nobody. And that was, you know how that was. That was the smoke. That was the fire. That was the when that reality of Christ appears, because the expectation of our soul that is given of God is always set upon glory. Always is. Glory. Glory. It's just that you and I have to come to realize that that glory is seen in the revealing of the Lord. It's when the Lord of glory appears. You don't have glory without the Lord of glory appearing. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Christ being that of his Father, of God. Brightness of his glory. More than Moses could ever see. Express image of his person. That Israel could not possibly have sculptured, or God would have just wiped them out as idol worshipers. But that's Christ in you when he appears. So in one thing, my soul is secured in that he is in me. He is my life. Oh yes, all of that. But finally, darling, all of that comes to me. What about me? Well, since you qualify as the body of the firstborn of God, you're facing circumcision. You're not facing new birth, you're facing circumcision. Our God, who is a consuming fire, see, that which is severed by the word of the truth, all of this is bound up with the cross, hon. But it's an inward working of the cross. It's an inward working, not of something that looks like a cross. It's an inward working of the man who not only exemplifies but personifies the cross. It's Christ. He doesn't have a word, he is the word, and he doesn't have a knife, he is the knife. And he severs. And then what he severs, he consumes in the fire of his presence. Does it sound like I'm talking about a miracle? I am talking about a miracle. I'm talking about your salvation, which is a miracle, a work of the Spirit of God. And the saddest thing that I ever hear is when I hear of believers trying to make it better, trying to make it work, putting their hand up on it, and then denying that they've done it, but it's, my God. You might as well take an axe and cut your hand off and then walk around saying, well, I didn't do that. It's the saddest thing. It's sadder than anything else, and I've seen some things. I've dragged dead bodies out of automobiles, and I've done that more than once. I've been in, I won't go through all of that stuff, and around the world and countries. And those are all things you've seen with your eye and seen. The saddest thing I've ever seen. Is seeking through self-mutilation. To acquire righteousness who lives in you. But the scepter of his throne is the scepter on a righteousness work circumcision. It doesn't make that part that should be cut off righteous. It cuts off what is not the righteousness of God. Christ remains. And he remains in truth. And he remains so that the eyes of my soul, which are much greater than the eyes that are in my head, perceive him, see him. My Lord and my God. That's when true worship comes about. My Lord and my God. Not condemnation. Truth that makes you free. All right. I've gone over some, but I wanted to at least point you to those sections of Scripture that I was that I wanted to deal with here. We will continue as the Lord directs. But I want to, like I say, I didn't read all. I wanted to go to this part because here we actually deal with circumcision, inward circumcision. That's the circumcision not only that Paul just mentioned a couple of times, that's the circumcision he preached. That's the circumcision that is bound up with seeing the Lord, that is bound up with the cross. It's bound up with more than me just getting rid of a bunch of stuff, whatever the stuff may be. It's bound up with me dead. Christ, my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace. For your great grace. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of that great grace and the revealing of that great grace in the person of thy Son in the hearts of those who truly love his appearing. Let it be so in this place. Let it be so wherever our voice is being heard. That voice that comes out from this place by so many. Let that be heard throughout the Lord's body and around the world in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Lord bless.